Good evening to each one. Welcome to our service tonight. I did have a question for the children last night. You were to find a verse in the Bible that tells where a wise man's eyes are. Did anybody find that verse? Would anybody be willing to stand up and read it for us? First of all, you give me the reference, and I'll tell you if you're at the right spot. Anyone have a reference for that verse? I think probably some of you do, but you're afraid to raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Anyone know where it's at? Yes. Ezekiel. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 14. Let's turn to it. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 14. If you have it, would you stand up and read it for us? Thank you very much. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. We have two opposites there. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. Think just a little bit about insects in relation to this, and then I'll bring the two together. Insects have something that they can smell with and they can feel with. Does anyone know what we call that? You study that in science? What is that? What do insects have that they can smell with and they can feel with? Can anybody tell me? Who knows?
It's called an antenna.
Antenna, that's right. And that's how the TV antenna actually got its name, from those insects who have an antenna that they can smell with. There are some insects that can smell odors 2 miles away with their antenna. Sometimes we call them feelers. It's amazing that God created them that way. And they are wise by their antenna. If you've ever watched an ant carry a large piece of food, you will see that he stops often. And when he stops, if you watch him closely, he waves his antenna. And he does that to try to measure the load that he has, to check if there's any changes, any obstacles that appear to be in his way. He's checking with that, with his feeler, his antenna. And once he gets back to the other ants, he takes his antenna and he touches their antenna and he communicates what he found. Many different kinds of insects do that. They communicate with their antennas. I'd like to compare that tonight to wise people that have eyes in their head. Now, the fool in this verse has eyes in his head too. But instead of walking wisely and he sees things, he sees obstacles, he sees trouble, the fool doesn't care. He just runs on. And he's the one that stumbles in life many times because he doesn't stop to look with the eyes that God gave him. That's true of physical eyes. A child that's learning to walk needs to use his eyes much more than before he had to walk, because suddenly he gets up and he's ready to walk, and he's got a lot of distance to cover. And if he's not a real observant child, you'll find him stumbling many times. He might be in a hurry to get somewhere and he falls over his own feet. Others are more cautious and don't want to fall. They fall once, they don't want to fall again. That's an example of how it can be in our lives as children. We can be wise or we can be fools. God gave you eyes like he gave the insects antennas so that you would be wise. And may God help you to be wise and to use the two eyes that God put in your head and be wise sons and daughters. Question for tomorrow night. What bird is not forgotten by God? What bird is not forgotten by God? Again, I would ask you to come with a reference that has the answer to that question. What bird is not forgotten by God for tomorrow night? Thank you for your efforts. Let's sing our theme song together. Song sheets in your racks. Are you longing for the fullness? Are you longing for the fullness of the blessing of the Lord in your heart and life today? Claim the promise. Flowing with the Holy Ghost and power. Thank you, brother, for leading the song, Christ Our Redeemer Died on the Cross. I was very impressed with the fourth verse. Speaking of God, oh, what compassion, oh, boundless love. Jesus hath power, Jesus is true. I painted a picture to you last night of the desperate plight of man without God. But God provided a plan. God in His mercy, God doesn't leave us with the plight. God has again come up with a plan. A plan that He had from the beginning of sending His Son to the world to die on the cross to save us from our sin. For a text tonight, you can turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Very familiar story of Nicodemus. I take my text from verse 7 tonight. Last part of verse 7, word for word, is the title. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And that's my title tonight, you must be born again. We're going to look at this chapter in a number of different sections. John chapter 3. I'd like to read the first two verses, first of all. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? There could be many reasons, but one reason possibly was that the multitudes that surrounded Jesus during the day did not give him the private time he felt he needed with Jesus. I'm not exactly sure what Nicodemus was looking for. Maybe he had more questions. But all we're told is what he said in verse 2. He called Jesus Rabbi, which was respectful, even though he was a rabbi, I believe. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. He identified that, a teacher. Why? Because of the miracles. That's all he had to say, and it doesn't appear that Jesus gave him time to say more if he had more to say. Jesus predominantly took over the discussion from here. Nicodemus was a renowned religious leader, and for him to strike up a conversation with Jesus during the day would certainly have drawn a curious crowd of onlookers. Perhaps Nicodemus didn't want that for a number of reasons. In the verses that follow that we're going to read, we have a private discussion between Jesus and one solitary old man who wanted to know something more about this new young teacher. A.W. Tozer says this, the words spoken by Jesus to his wandering and solitary listener that night have already changed and glorified the destiny of immortal millions. They have more influence in the world now than in any previous age. And they are destined to go on increasing in power until they shall be received as the message of life and love by every nation under heaven. Moving to verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. except a man be born again. We'll explain that more later, but he cannot see. I believe Jesus had a couple things in mind when he said he cannot see the kingdom of God. I think one thing that Jesus was trying to convey to him was that you will not be able to understand the kingdom of God if you haven't been born again. And certainly he meant you cannot hope to enter God's heavenly kingdom if you have not been born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus' response, he says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is trying to say. He thinks that perhaps Jesus is talking about physical childbirth. And Jesus was not talking about that. Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. I believe Nicodemus understood what Jesus was saying when he said, born of water. When a man committed himself to be a proselyte to the Jewish religion, he was baptized with water. Nicodemus was familiar with that. The man promised in the most solemn manner to renounce idolatry and to take the God of Israel for his God and to have his life conformed to the precepts of the divine law. The water used on the occasion was only an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus knew about that. But when Jesus added that phrase of water and of the Spirit, I believe he was entering new territory for Nicodemus. Jesus explains very clearly that no, it won't do any good for you, Nicodemus, to enter your mother's womb again and be born again. You'll still be flesh the second time. That's not what I'm talking about. He says, I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. And he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is dividing the flesh and the spirit. Then Jesus compares the coming of the Spirit to the wind. We might say, well, what? How is the Spirit coming into our lives? How is being born again have anything to do with the wind? Well, the wind bloweth where it wishes. Can you change where it blows? No, when the wind blows, it can blow strongly in any direction, and there's nothing that you can do about it. The wind blows. And can you tell? Jesus said, can you tell where the wind comes from? You know, meteorologists today do predict wind. They give us wind speeds every morning, if you listen to them carefully, about what's going to happen today. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they aren't. In Missouri, we have very strong winds at times that are tornadoes. We're used to tornado winds. Often tornadoes are predicted and they don't arrive, but over that time we have very unpredictable winds. Sometimes the wind can be blowing from the west, and the storm can be coming from the west, appearing so at least, and suddenly you get a strong south or east wind, southeast wind. And the winds collide with each other, it seems too. And how true that the wind, how can it be that it can blow the one way and then it can blow strongly the other way, and we can't stop it. We don't know where it came from. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Could it be that he is a church leader, a member of the Sanhedrin, someone that was good and respected in the church as he was, needed a new experience? Could it be that God's kingdom was even too holy for him to enter? Keep your finger in John 3. We're coming back, but go with me to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 8. We read some of these surrounding verses last night. But beginning at verse 8, I think we read verse 8, but I'll read it again. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Clearly he says, if you don't have the Spirit, then you are none of his. So having the Spirit is a very integral part of being born again. And if you have the Spirit dwelling in you, it says that your mortal bodies will be quickened. And once your mortal bodies are quickened, then you can enter the kingdom of God. Back to John chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, and even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He rebukes Nicodemus because he says, you're a master and you don't understand what I'm talking about. And Jesus had a right to do that because the Old Testament clearly portrayed what was happening here. Nicodemus should have been quicker to understand, but Nicodemus was not understanding. Jesus said, I'm just telling you about earthly things. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? But Jesus goes on to explain to Nicodemus. He took Nicodemus back to something that he did understand in verse 14. And he talks about the serpent in the wilderness. Again, keep your fingers there. We're going to go back to Numbers 21 because perhaps you don't understand clearly this story. Nicodemus did. He knew his Old Testament. I believe instantly he knew the story, so Jesus didn't need to recite much of it to him. But I would like to read that story to you. Numbers chapter 21, beginning at verse 4. We're breaking into the middle of the children of Israel's journeys. Verse 4, and they, the children of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That's the story that Jesus was referring to in verse 14 when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus himself, the person that was talking to Nicodemus, be lifted up. The story of the serpent of brass is an interesting story to think about. If you can put yourself in the shoes of the children of Israel. They had complained again. They were upset with their leaders again. And God sent fiery serpents. What a punishment out in the wilderness. And here come serpents, snakes. And they were extremely poisonous snakes because if one bit you, it was a couple minutes and you were dead. And that happened again and again. Many, many people died. And the children of Israel said, pray to God for us. We repent. Tell God to take the serpents away. God could have easily done that, removed the serpents from them, but God didn't do that. I don't know how long it took Moses to make this serpent of brass, but how many people died while he was making it? I don't know. But after it was built and put up on a pole, Moses said, if you get bit, look up there. Look at the serpent on the pole. And if they looked, they lived. And if they didn't look, they died. And Jesus said, even so must I be lifted up. The Son of Man be lifted up. He didn't use the word I for Nicodemus. I don't know if Nicodemus understood at this point what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus was referring very directly to his death on the cross. And him being lifted up on a pole and how the people must look to him. But I believe Nicodemus understood it later if he didn't understand it this night. When the story unfolded before his eyes, I believe he understood. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in this Jesus on the cross, that was symbolized by this brazen serpent in the wilderness. Whosoever believeth on Jesus will be born again. That's how you get born again, Nicodemus. That's how you get eternal life. That's how you can see the kingdom of God. When you look up to, in faith, to Jesus hanging on the cross. And yes, Nicodemus, it is mysterious. It is a little like the wind. Because where really does come the peace that we find after we've been born again? That is mysterious, isn't it? It comes from God. But how does it penetrate our lives? We don't understand all of that. But we know that it occurs. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation: the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, for they are wrought in God. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Be able to enter the kingdom of God safe forever. Nicodemus, if you're ready to believe, then you will not be condemned. But Nicodemus, if you're not believing, then you're already condemned. He that doeth evil hateth the light. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. First John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 6, verse 44 says, No man, get this, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. In summary, from the passages we have read, what specifically does it mean to be born again? Point number one, if I'm going to be born again, I must believe that the Bible is God's complete word to me personally. I gave you the story last night of the Old Testament saints. I gave you the story of the creation. You must believe that story. You must believe that man and woman were created by God. And you must believe ultimately that you, an individual person, have been created by God in your mother's womb. You must believe that God brought you into this world. And you must believe that the Bible, the book that you have in your hand tonight, is infallible. There's not a mistake in it. You must trust it with your whole heart. And since God created you, I must believe that I am accountable to God for my thoughts and actions. I have to believe that if I'm going to be born again. Point number two, I must believe that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, miraculously born of a virgin with no earthly father because his father was God. I must believe that if I'm going to be born again. Point number three, I must realize that I am a sinner bound for hell. Because of the fall, we looked at that last night. Because of the fall, because of Adam's sin, because of my own personal sin, I am a sinner and bound for hell. I must realize that. Point number four, God must draw me. No man can come unless God draws. God must convict me. God must cause me to feel a great need and a great void in my life for Him. And I must believe that Jesus is the answer for my sin. Point number six, I must confess my sin. I must confess my sin to God. I must confess my sin to man. And I'm not going to go in the blaming game like Adam did last night if I'm going to be born again. I'm not going to say, well, I sinned, but it was this person's fault, and it was because of this situation. No, it was because of me and my pride and my failure. I must confess my sin. Point number seven, what does it mean to be born again? In order for me to be born again, I must kneel down in humility and pray in faith. Jesus, please wash my heart clean. God, come into my heart so that I can live for you. We must pray that prayer in humility, just like the Israelites had to when they were bitten with that snake. They were going to die unless they looked up at the serpent of brass. And you and I are going to die unless we look up in faith to Jesus on the cross. And when that humble prayer is over, the miraculous happens. It happens. And those of you who have experienced the new birth know what I'm talking about. And it is a little like the wind. Because exactly what happens we hardly can explain. But the miracle happens. The Spirit of God enters. How does it come? It's invisible. I can't tell you exactly how it comes physically. It is like the wind in that respect. The miracle happens. Peace and joy are found instead of fear and doubt. And there is communication with God that is opened up. Just like Adam and Eve had before they fell in the garden. They had communication with God. And when we are born again, we get that communication back. And we can openly talk back and forth to us and God. It becomes a reality in our life. In closing, I'd like to look at three New Testament examples of the new birth. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Nothing quite like a story that can help us to understand And this is a very vivid story in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, not out loud within himself, but he said, this man Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, how miraculous. This man hadn't spoken out loud, he just talked to himself. But then Jesus said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debts. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, the woman, the sinful woman, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. We're given insight into different people's minds in this story, which is intriguing to me. We can see what some of the people are thinking and Jesus' response out loud to that. But there's one thing that we aren't given, and that's what the woman was thinking. But we can know, at least in part, what she was thinking. And Jesus knew what she was thinking. That's different than us relating to sinful men and women today. You and I can't see what someone else was thinking, but Jesus saw what this woman was thinking. He saw this woman cry, and he knew exactly what the tears meant. And he forgave the woman. The woman experienced a new birth experience, I believe. Another example. Her sins were great, and yet she received it. Acts chapter 9. Very familiar account, but let's turn to it. Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here we have a soldier, a man in authority, a man in control of people's lives. And he was threatening and to slaughter the Christians. A proud man, a man that was sure of himself, a man that no one could stop. But God stopped him. And he turned into this man that said, What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? Penitence, humiliation. You look at the rest of the story. Submission, willingness to be taught by others. They were all there in Saul's experience, and he became a different person. He experienced Jesus' new birth, new light in his life, and it changed him drastically. Turn to Acts chapter 10 for the third one. We had a sinful woman. One that was so sinful that the Pharisee thought someone should have turned her out. Certainly not let her touch him. And one that was out, a man that was a soldier and out to kill God's people with the authority to do so. And both were touched by the hand of God. In Acts chapter 10, we have a different man. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a soldier again here, but a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Then we have the story of Peter and his vision, where the four-footed beast of earth were held out before Peter in his vision. And a voice came and said, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, No, I can't. And three times that was done. Immediately after that vision was over, Cornelius' men arrive at Peter's house. While he was thinking on the vision, they arrived. And he went with the men. Verse 28. When he arrived at Cornelius' house, and there was a group of people there, a large group of people, he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. While Peter was going, he identified the vision, what it meant. Verse 29, Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Peter says, Why did you want me? And Cornelius gives his story, how he was fasting and praying, and how the angel told him to come and to send someone to Peter. And Peter would tell him what to do. Verse 34, And then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Verse 47, can any man forbid water, Peter said, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I said this was a different man than the other two, and it is, because it says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. But he was not a Jew. But he was a devout man. But he still needed to be born again. And he happily received what Peter gave him. Tonight the question simply is, have you been born again? Have you experienced it in your life? Jesus doesn't want you to look at your friend or at yourself and try to fix the problems by yourself. No, he wants you to look to Jesus on the cross. Look and live. That's what he wants you to do. If you're in the bondage of sin tonight, don't think that I will do better tomorrow. Somehow I will rise above that sin in my life and tomorrow I will not do it again. No, don't do that. Look to Jesus, the one who can give you the power to not do it again. And don't think about all the good things that you've done in life. Cornelius could have done that. He said, well, what do I need? I'm a devout man. No, don't think about all the good things. Look unto Jesus. Look and live. Tonight we're going to give an invitation. If there's anyone here tonight who has not been born again, we ask you to stand to your feet and be identified, and after the service we'll be glad to pray with you and lead you to a new birth experience that only can be miraculously brought upon your life by Jesus himself.